grace is the basis of our relationship with God. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to embrace the sustaining power of God's amazing grace.
We're living the Christian life with all the resources that we would ever need in the Word of God and with God's Spirit dwelling within us. And God says, I've got grace to help you have the right spirit. I've got grace to help you grow in generosity. I've got grace to help you witness if you'll let me help you. I've got everything that you'll need. I am the God of all grace.
In our fast-paced world of heavy demands and competing responsibilities, spiritual survival is a challenge. In our series, Transformed by Grace, we will discover how to fuel our spiritual tanks with the sustaining grace of God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God's grace strengthens and sustains us. Yet many Christians never fully understand how grace should affect their daily lives. Through today's series, we will discover how to experience the victorious Christian life by God's transforming grace. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called God's Rewarding Grace.
Perhaps no church in human history ever saw the grace of God as did the church at Jerusalem. This was a church that was mightily blessed with God's presence and God's power. The fact of the matter is that on one day in this church, there were over 3,000 people who accepted Jesus as their Savior and who were baptized. Acts 2:41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." How many of you would have liked to have been there when 3,000 people got baptized? Now, I don't know if I would have liked to have baptized 3,000 people. I've often thought of that. I think I might have got tired after about 1999. I'm not sure. I suppose several were involved in the baptizing, but what a great moving of God when that many people would feel their need for Christ, the conviction of sin, the need for Christ, and they trusted Him as their Savior. And I want you to see a phrase that I think really sums up the reason for God's blessing on the church at Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse number 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I'd like you to say that last part of verse number 33 with me. Ready, begin. "And great grace was upon them all." One more time. "And
great
What a wonderful thing. Great grace was upon them all. Now, our theme for this series of messages is grace for the pace. And we're learning how God's grace is great and it is abundant. And here was a church where God's great grace was upon them all. You know, my wife and I the other day were talking about a young couple, and she said they're just a gracious couple. A gracious couple. I hope that your desire would be that your life would be a life where someone could say in writing your history, great grace was upon that family. Great grace was upon that woman. Great grace was upon that man. Great grace was upon that church. Great grace was upon them all. Now, we know that grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. And so if this church had love and joy and peace, and if souls were being saved, then it was undoubtedly the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of individual Christians. You see, when people are loving one another and giving to one another and forgiving one another, that's not something we can work up in the flesh. That's not something that politics can create. That's not something that we can mandate in some way. When love and joy and peace are evident, when people are growing and coming to Christ, that is the inner working of God in the hearts of His people. We call it His grace upon us, His grace within us. And God's grace is a rewarding grace. In other words, when we are yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, then God rewards our life with certain outer manifestations of His presence so that people might view us and say, God is at work in their life. I hope that's your prayer this morning for your marriage. I hope that's your prayer, that as your neighbors see you walk into your home, they might say, there's something different about them. I hope that's your prayer today for our church, that throughout this community, whether people agree with our message or not, that they might say, you know, there's just something about that church. The grace of God is at work in their lives. Well, I want to show you this morning from the Bible three manifestations of the grace of God in the lives of His people. Let's take a little test this morning and see if great grace is upon us. What do you say? Let's notice, first of all, this morning in the church of Jerusalem that they were gracious in their spirit. This was a people who were gracious in their spirit. The Bible says in verse number 32 of our text, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Now, we hear a lot of organizations speak about unity, but this was a unity like the world has never seen. This was a graciousness in spirit like humanity had never known. Notice, if you would, the graciousness of their spirit was found in the fact that they were of one faith. I believe they had a gracious spirit because they were of one faith. If you would, the Bible says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that, what's the next word say? Them that what? Believed. These were people who had faith in Christ. We sometimes sing a song on Sunday nights. The words go like this: blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. What is the tie that binds our hearts together? It is our common faith in Jesus Christ. These people, each of them in the church at Jerusalem, had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope that you have had a time in your life when you have put your complete faith in Christ and you have trusted Him to be your personal Savior. Notice how specific it really is. If you look right here in chapter 4 and verse number 10, Peter is preaching, and he's preaching the specific necessity of trusting Christ. And he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Speaking of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of faith. But notice verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now then, these believers at Jerusalem had come to that conviction. They had come to the place in their life when they realized that it was only by Jesus Christ that they would be saved. That is, it was only by Jesus Christ that their sins would be forgiven. It was only by Christ that they would have a home in heaven someday. And so the Bible is very clear, neither is there salvation in any other. You see, when those at the day of Pentecost turned to Christ, they were not only turning to Christ, they were turning from their former religion, from their false way of living, and they were turning to Christ as their Savior. They had a total change of mind and a change of direction. They had at this church then a unified faith. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Because they had trusted Christ as Savior, they listened to the doctrine of the apostles. By the way, doctrine is the glue that holds the church together. You know, what's most important about a church is not the architecture. It's not necessarily the color of the paint. What's most important is, what does this church believe about Jesus Christ? And so they continued in the doctrine and they continued in fellowship. Now listen very carefully. The basis for fellowship is doctrine. If you do not know Christ as Savior, if you do not follow the apostles' doctrine, then you may get a gathering of a religious nature, but it is not Christian fellowship. There is much today in the way of ecumenical gatherings, and there will be more and more of a push toward all religions just dropping their distinctiveness and worshiping a God out there somewhere. But the Bible is very clear in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And you see, the church at Jerusalem agreed that Jesus was the only way. And we are gathered here today as a church because we are in agreement about who Jesus is and about what Jesus did. And the church at Jerusalem fellowshiped in the apostles' doctrine, and they had fellowship together and they had communion together. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, they broke bread together. They remembered the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, that is one of the ordinances of the church. This is what we as Christians can do together. Why? Because of our one faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says the multitude of them that believe. But notice, not only were they of one faith in Christ, but secondly, they were of one heart. The Bible says in verse 32, they were of one heart. How did that happen? How could many hearts become one heart? Well, I believe that now that they had trusted Christ as Savior, they had a commonality. They had a common desire to know Him and to walk with Him. Jesus said in John 17:11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus Christ prayed that His people might have unity, that we might be one in the same sense that He and the Father had fellowship. Now, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Unity without truth is hazardous." I think it's worth repeating. Unity without truth is hazardous. You see, the same Jesus who prayed that they may be one also said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so there is no real unity. There is no real fellowship unless we are gathered together around the truth of the Word of God. This is the basis of our truth. This is what brings us together this morning. And so they were of one heart because they had put their faith in Christ and because they were gathering together around the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only were they gathering around as all being in the unity of Christ, but they were one for Christ. All of these people were for Him and following Him. Turn back to Acts 2, if you would, again, and notice in verse number 9, the Bible says there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. It names all these different names who were hearing God's word in their own tongue. They were experiencing the grace of God, and they were receiving Christ as their Savior. And when you study this out, you'll find that there were people here from northern Africa and from Persia and Asia and from all over the Mediterranean region. And there they were in Jerusalem, and God's word was being preached by the Apostle Peter, and men and women from all different cultural backgrounds were trusting Christ as their Savior, and there was great unity in their hearts and in their lives because they had trusted Christ as Savior. My friend, I tell you how to take the racial problems and see them dissipate in our country. It's not going to happen through politics, but it will happen as men and women are born again by the Spirit of God. There is a love that will come in their heart. I thank God this morning that red and yellow, black, brown, white, everyone is precious in His sight, that Jesus died for all the sinners of this world, and that when we trust Christ is our Savior, instantly we are brothers and sisters in Christ. One faith, one heart. Notice it says in verse number 32 also, it says there that they were of one soul. The soul is often spoken of as the seat of the emotions. The fact that they were of one soul indicates that they were having a tender union, that they were loving one another. This church by chapter 4 had grown to over 5,000 people. And yet here was a people so united in their religious affection for Jesus, so united in their desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that only the Spirit of God could be the explanation for this unity. And I'm saying this morning, there will be no unity in your marriage without the grace of God. There will be no unity in a church without the grace of God. You see, great grace was upon them, and it was shown in their gracious spirit. You know, I believe we need a revival of graciousness amongst Christians. Sometimes I'll meet a Christian and they're just grumpy, frustrated, ticked off. Sometimes I'll say to them, are you saved? Yes. I'll often say, you ought to tell your face about it. Sometimes they don't appreciate that. You know, it's a wonderful thing to meet a gracious Christian. Great grace is upon him. Great grace is upon her. These people were gracious in their spirit. But I want you to notice, secondly, these people were generous in their stewardship. They were generous in their stewardship. This also was an evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts. Now notice in verse 32 what the Bible says as we continue reading. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, these believers were unselfish. They didn't say, this is mine, get your hands off of it. They didn't say, don't try to take this from me. They said, listen, what I have is yours. If there's something I can give you that would be a help to you, I want you to take it. Now, this particular kind of giving is not the norm in the day in which we live, but it is an evidence of the fact that great grace had moved on the hearts of these people. We read now in 1 Corinthians 16, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store such as God has prospered him, so that there will be no need when I come, the Apostle Paul said, no collection when I come. The church has followed the biblical tradition of gathering on the first day of the week and giving our worship and offerings unto the Lord and in a more systematic fashion. But here at the Church of Jerusalem, great grace and the moving of the Holy Spirit was so great that men and women were spontaneously generous in meeting the needs of others in their church and in their community. It is referred to often as the grace of giving. Let's say that together, the grace of giving. If you would, please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 7. We'll see here a little more concerning this subject of the grace of giving. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse number 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this. What's the next word, please? Grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. You see, Paul said, I don't speak this as a commandment. He said, I'm challenging you to grow in the grace of giving. Let the Spirit of God touch your heart and show you what to do. My friend, the fact of the matter is, when needs are being met, when people are volunteering to go to Thailand and the Philippines and going to the uttermost parts of the earth as missionaries, it's not because someone is saying, you must do this or you must do that. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is saying within their heart that they should do what God has called them to do. And how we thank God for the way His Spirit works. In fact, notice in chapter 9, if you would, of this next passage there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and God is able to make, what are the next two words, please? All grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Here we see these believers were unselfish. You see, in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on percentage, the tithe, the 10%. But in the New Testament, the emphasis is on proportion. And you see, as the Holy Spirit moved mightily in their heart, the proportion was greater. Why? Because great grace was upon them. Listen, it doesn't make sense for a church with great grace to have puny giving. It makes sense that God was doing a great work in their heart and in their life. Oh, I thank God for the fact that there was an unselfishness at this church. I heard about a little boy that came to church for the very first time, and he was in awe with everything that was happening. He watched the choir as they came in, and that was interesting to him. He watched as the choir director then led the singing for the congregation, and he thought that was amazing. Then after a while, these men came and stood at the end of each pew, and they had a gold plate in their hand. They passed that down, and boy, he watched that as it came, and he looked at his dad, and he was watching that. After a minute, he nudged his dad. He said, hey, Dad, you don't have to pay for me. I'm under five. You know, that's how some people approach giving. Well, I guess I have to pay for it, you know. But you see, when great grace is upon you, it's a joy to give to the Lord. It's a joy to give to the Lord. These believers were unselfish. These believers were sacrificial. Notice, if you would, in verse 34, it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, again, this was not the normal way of giving in every situation and in every church, but it was at Jerusalem an evidence of the fact that a great grace was upon them, that they were doing the will of God for their life in their moment. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:18 that we should do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. God says, I'm going to bless you. And I want you to enjoy those blessings, but I want you to be ready to distribute. I want you to let my spirit have his way in your heart. Sometimes we sing that song, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Now God says, I want to have my way in your heart. I want you to be ready to do what I call you to do. You see, the essence of Christianity really is giving. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
He gave. I'll never forget the last time I saw my grandmother Brennan. She was a godly and a gracious lady. My mother was raised in a Catholic home, Irish Catholic home, and she never knew anything of the gospel. In fact, in her senior year of high school, she planned to graduate from high school and then to go on to become a nun. That was her goal in life. One day, a friend of hers invited her to a youth activity, and she went to the youth activity of a Baptist church, and there she heard a pastor by the name of Pastor Lyons preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. She realized for the very first time in her life that she would not go to heaven by way of a church, but that it was only by the grace of God that she could be saved. And my mother accepted Christ as her Savior. Soon after that, about 4 or 5 months later, she was on her way to a Bible college to learn more about the Lord. Well, she continued to witness to my grandmother, and finally, through my mother's college years, she was able to lead my grandmother Brennan to Christ. Grandmother Brennan was a gracious woman, a beautiful woman. She was a model in the Chicago area, and she began to go faithfully to Pastor Lyons' church to hear the Bible preached. Many times, my grandpa Brennan, who was a rough man, he'd been a golf caddy for Al Capone, came from a rough background. Oftentimes, he'd slam the door as she'd go to church and curse at her on her way. But with a gracious spirit, never yelling back, never getting bitter or angry, she just kept going to church year after year after year. The love of Christ grew in her heart. Oftentimes the letters I received from her, many of those are still in my files. Beautiful letters of love and encouragement. A lot of times she'd send along an offering for me or a little help to me when I was in Bible college. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Take this money and have a hamburger. And oh, what a blessing she was to me. I'll never forget the last time I visited her a few years ago, just before God called her home. I walked into the house there in Oak Lawn, Illinois. As I walked in to see her, I'm not sure if she really knew who I was. She'd been suffering with Alzheimer's and so forth. And we sat down in the living room. I said, Grandma, it's Paul. I'm your grandson from California. I'm the preacher, the one that preaches out there. And she just stared at me. A few times I thought maybe she knew who I was, but I wasn't sure. Once she went and she brought me some cookies, and she brought those out. After a little while, she went back and she brought me some See's candy and gave it to me and smiled. And then she went and got a plate of little Snicker bar candy, and she brought that to me. And just to be a godly grandson, I ate several of each just to be a blessing to her. Never forget when I went to the door and I said, now, Grandma, I've got to catch a plane. I've got to go now. And I waved goodbye, and then I hugged her, and then I waved again. And I was just getting ready to go, and she grabbed me by the sleeve and pulled me back in. And she looked at me, and as clear as a bell, she said, I love you. My friend, I'm not really sure if she knew who I was when she said that, but I'll never forget my grandmother, my last memory, giving, 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 loving, loving, loving. Oh, my friend, great grace was upon her. I'm saying when great grace is upon you, you are a generous person. Whether it was the lad with his loaves or the widow with her mites, early Christians, whether it was the early church at Jerusalem, someone says, I want a church that's like the first century church. Here you have it. Be generous. Now, what a tragedy that in most churches, 20% of the people give about 80% of the offerings.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. That's 800-688-6329. or go to dailyintheword.org. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.